one that you've heard before. Normally, we read this from the book of Matthew, but Luke's version has something that I would like to bring out today. Did you know that there are a number of contradictions in the scriptures, in the gospel of Christ? Did you know that? In fact, there are things that Jesus himself said. Let me illustrate, if I can bring this back up here. Okay. Oh, there we go. Yeah, look at what Jesus said in verse 27. There are many who claim that Jesus did not set up the kingdom while he was here. They say that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God has not yet come. They claim it is a future event, okay? So if you look at verse 27, notice verse 27 right here. Where is it? There it is. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. There are some standing here which will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, either the kingdom has come, or somewhere there are at least two people that are over 1,950 years old. It's either or. It's one or the other. It can't be both. Either the kingdom has come, or somewhere there's at least two really old people. And the only other possibility is that Jesus contradicted himself. And that we know is not true. He did not contradict himself. The kingdom has come, because Jesus said in that context, there are some who were standing there when he was talking to them at that moment that would not die until they saw the kingdom of God. The kingdom has indeed come. Now, that's not the kind of contradictions that I'm talking about this morning. Okay? That's what I want to let you know what I don't mean. That's the kind that I do not mean. I'm not talking about that. Jesus and his inspired writers made some statements in the New Testament that appear to contradict themselves. Let me give you an example. What do you see here? What do you see on the screen? Okay? You see two doctors and two docs. It's a paradox. Okay? Get it? Paradox. Ha ha. Ha ha ha. All right. Obviously, that's not what we're talking about. A paradox is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that, when investigated or explained, may prove to be well-founded or true. A paradox is what appears to be a contradiction. But in reality, there's a deeper truth, a deeper insight that the surface dweller overlooks. The person who skates by on top of the water that never goes down deep is never going to see it. Never going to see it. When you fly over the ocean in an airplane, you might get a nice big view of the ocean, but you cannot see what's in it till you dive down deep. And what we need to do is recognize that Jesus made some statements, and his holy writers made some statements that on the surface might seem to contradict themselves, but in reality they do not. And I'll explain those to you. I've got five of those this morning. This sermon shouldn't take more than an hour and 30 minutes. It will not take that long. I was telling Stan, Scott Harp is Stan's cousin, And he has finished writing a book on Gus Nichols. So they gave me an autographed copy last Wednesday night, and I was just thrilled about that. Allison put one of those in my hands, and Scott had sent that, and I was so happy. And it's got pictures of Gus Nichols in it growing up, and his boys that I know those guys, love them to death. But I remember, I told him, I remember a time when Gus came to chapel at IBC. And we had 20 minutes, that's all we had, 20 minutes for the chapel speech. And an hour and a half later, the president of the university said, "We're dismissing classes this afternoon, just let Brother Gus keep going." And it was the longest sermon I've ever heard in my life, but it was something I'll never forget. That man was filled with wisdom. I will not try to pretend to be Gus Nichols today. I am not that full of wisdom. I will go quickly. Let's look at these contradictions in the gospel. First of all, losing your life to save your life. That doesn't even make sense when you listen to that. And yet, if you look again at verse 24 and 25, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" What is your gain if you get everything in the world and you don't live to enjoy it? You don't live to enjoy it. Now, you know, there have been people who have acquired massive fortunes, huge fortunes, and then they died before they could spend it. Well, you know, whose is that now? It's not yours anymore. You didn't take any of it with you. What good is it to gain such a huge fortune if you can't live to enjoy it? Jesus is saying, here's how you can live to enjoy it. Let go. Let go. Now, self-preservation is the first law of life. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus about husbands and wives, and he's talking about husbands are to love your wives as you love your own body, and he says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it." Ephesians 5 and verse 29. Now, it's been said that if you're drowning, you will stand on your mother's head to get to air. Did you know that? I've heard that statement numerous times. And those that have done lifeguard training, and I know there's at least two right here that have done lifeguard training, know that one of the things you're trained to do as a lifeguard, you have to be prepared to immobilize the person you're trying to rescue so they don't drown you. That's a very important thing, because when you are desperate for air, you're going to do whatever you have to get to air. It overwhelms every other desire. Self-preservation. It is natural with man to try to hang on to his life and to cling to what he has. But brethren, pertaining to salvation, clinging to your freedom and your independence is fatal. Fatal. It's a terminal condition. If you do not let go of control, let go of your independence and your freedom, and bind yourself as a servant to Jesus Christ forever. If you try to hang on to your freedom, you will perish. It is fatal. You got to let go of the reins. You got to give up control of your life, and Jesus will save your life. If you let it go, He will save it for you. However, it's also true that literally losing one's life in the cause of Christ, there will be a reward. You will lose your physical life, that's true. But you're not really losing it. Think about Stephen as he was being stoned to death. His death inspired the early church. And while a persecution came, the people didn't stop preaching the word, did they? They just scattered abroad preaching the word of God. That's what they did everywhere they went. The same thing Stephen was preaching, that's what the church was preaching. They were emboldened by the sacrifice that Stephen had made. Now, I found an old article that was written in 1850. And it's simply entitled, The Number of Martyrs. Now, this is from previous to 1850. It says, about 200,000 suffered death in 7 years under Pope Julian. I'm talking Christians that were tortured to death. No less than 100,000 were massacred by the French during a three-month period. And the Walenses, and folks, I did some research on these people. They were so much like us. They broke away from the Catholic Church. And they were so much like us in the fundamental beliefs. It was amazing. The Walenses, Waldenses. This was in French. But about 1 million of them were put to death by the Catholic Church in the 13th century. About 1 million of those people. Within a 30-year period, Jesuits destroyed over 900,000 under the Duke of Alva. 36,000 were executed by the common hangman. 150,000 perished in the Inquisition. Another 150,000 perished in the Irish massacre. And besides the vast multitude of whom the world could never be particularly informed, who were proscribed, banished, burned, starved, buried alive, smothered, suffocated, drowned, assassinated, chained to galleys till they died, and imprisoned till death within the horrid walls of the Bastille or others of their church or state prisons. According to some, the whole number of persons massacred since the last few centuries amounts to 50 million. 50 million that claimed to follow Jesus died a violent death because of their faith. You lose your life serving the Lord, you will save it. If you're committed to serving the Lord, if you're one of His people, and you're serving Him faithfully, and it causes you to lose your life, Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Now that means even if it causes you to die, and it means until the time that you die. It has both of those meanings inherent in that passage. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. I just read this week from the Center for the Study of Global Christianity. It says 900,000 Christians have been martyred in the last 10 years. That comes to 90,000 deaths a year. Violent deaths because they believe in Jesus. 90,000 a year over the last 10 years in this world. And that comes down to basically one Christian being put to death every 6 minutes for the last 10 years. Now, obviously not all of them. Obviously they're not all members of the church. We know that. But they're people that claim to follow Jesus. And they're being put to death because of their faith. Persecution is real. And if you lose your life, if you lose your life for the cause of Christ, either physically or you release control and put Him in charge of your life, you will save your life. You will save your life. People are learning, brethren, that the best way to save your life is to lose it or let it go. Now, Peter had to learn this lesson the hard way. In Matthew 26, 31, when Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Of course, we all know what happened. Peter, warming himself by the fire, denies Jesus 3 times. Even though he said he would not. And fortunately, Jesus forgave him. And he will forgive us as well. The point is that the Lord is saying to us, you cannot hold back and expect heaven to be your home. You have to let go. and commit it all to God. You have to give in your life, give control of your life. In other words, you're going to be all in, or you're going to be on the outside looking in. If you want to save your life, you have to lose it. Number two, you find by losing. In Mark 8, verse 34, Luke recorded in the text. Mark also says in Mark 8, 34, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You find by losing. You find by losing. Jesus said, you have to give up to gain. Think about marriage. In Matthew 19:5, Jesus said, "A man shall leave his father and mother." He's echoing what was said in Genesis. "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." You leave in order to cleave. You leave your father and mother, and you're joined to your wife. You lose in order to find. And that's true for life. That is true for life. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of heaven," the kingdom of God, "and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." If you don't seek these things of this life for yourself, but rather you lose them, you forget them, you seek God's kingdom first, God will make sure you have food to eat, clothes to wear, a place to live. He will make sure of it. It may not be the best and fanciest in town, but God will provide for your needs. And remember, you are his servant. You are a pilgrim on a journey. This is not your permanent home. We have to remember that. So we find by losing. Number three, we save by spending. How does that work? How do you save by spending? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." It's not safe. It's not secure. Why do we build these big bank vaults? Why do we build these structures that are so strong and fortified to prevent thieves from coming in? Why is it that we put gaskets and putty and caulk all around our windows and doors to try to seal our houses to keep the weather out? But guess what? It still manages to get in there. And those insects, those rascally insects, they come in no matter what you do. They can find a way into your house. No matter how much effort you make to protect it, there's no way that you're going to protect your treasure on this earth. And besides, even if you get it, you can't keep it. You can't keep it because one day you're going to leave this world. So Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That should not be your focus. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, let me finish. Where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lay up treasure in heaven. What's important to you? What is important to you? Entrust that to God. Serve the Lord. Spend and be spent. Send your treasure on ahead by the good works that you do, by the money you spend to serve the Lord. You give in church, but you also help people in need. You do good works. It may be that you buy a meal for a hungry person. It may be that you provide some clothing for a child that doesn't have a coat. It may be that you help someone with their rent or a medical bill or something of that nature. But do good works with the money that God has given you. Do good works with the talent and the energy that God has given you. You know, we have built I'm so grateful. I've got to point to Gary, but it's not just Gary. It's the whole crew that have built so many of these ramps throughout this community, wheelchair ramps for people that help them access their own homes And it's never cost them a dime. The church pays for it. It's a good work that's being done. And people don't forget that. They remember, where did this come from? It came from the good folks at Tanner Church of Christ. Folks, that's laying up treasure in heaven. That's exactly what that is. The good that we do. When you got an arm around the shoulder of a loved one when they're grieving or hurting or lonely, that's a good work that you're doing. You're laying up treasure in heaven. You're laying up treasure in heaven. You save by spending. Jesus told the rich young ruler, if you want to be perfect, go sell everything. Sell it all. Would any of us do that? Go and sell everything and give to the poor and come follow me. You will have treasure in heaven. Would any of us do that? Would any of us sell everything that we have and give it away? Liquidate all of your assets. You've got 3 or 4 cars. You have a house that's paid for. You have a lot of clothes in your closet. You have money in the bank. You have stocks and bonds. You have some jewelry. You have some hunting equipment. You have some sports equipment. Sell it all. Sell it all. Your television, your computer. Sell it all. Everything you've got, sell it and give it away. That's what he told the man to do. If you would be perfect. Here's the problem. The man trusted in his riches more than he trusted in God. Do we do that any less than he did? I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but we need to realize God is calling on us to dedicate everything to him. We save by spending. We don't save by saving. We save by spending. The poor widow. In Mark 12, Jesus sat opposite the treasury. He saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in some. They put in much, in fact. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make 8 quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. 2 mites compared to, they get, some of them put in maybe $1,000. Some of them might have even put in $5,000. Some of them, who knows what all they put in. They put in much. Jesus said they put in much. And Jesus said this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Now don't ask me questions about this. I can't explain. Had she already paid her bills or had she not? Did she have food at home or did she not? We don't know, but we do know what Jesus said. She has given more than all the rest. In 2 Corinthians 12, 14, 15, and I'm almost done. Y'all have listened so well and this is almost done. Now for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent. Listen. Are you hearing this? Paul says, I would gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Even if I don't get anything back, I would gladly spend and be spent. Paul knew the value of spending to save. If you spend the effort, if you spend the money, spend the time, spend the effort, good will be done from it. And you'll be saving. You'll not only save yourself, you'll save those who hear you. You'll save those, you'll help save those who hear the message that you give. We save by spending. Number 4, we live by dying. We live by dying. Doesn't that sound like a contradiction? Why? I want to live. Why should I die? If I die, how can I live? We live by dying. What does this mean? Well, in John chapter 12, verse 23 through 26, Jesus said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The word glorified in the book of John means the cross. Every time. He's talking about the cross. You look through the book of John and you see the word glorified. Every time you talk, it talks about the Son being glorified or the Father being glorified. It's talking about Jesus on the cross. Every time. Read it and you'll see. So the time has come, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Do you see that? Now he goes on to say, he who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. If you serve Jesus, if you die for him, if you die to this world, if you die to sin, if you die to yourself and follow Jesus, his Father will honor you. You will have eternal life if you will die to this world. We sing a song, I'm dead to the world and it is dead to me. I've heard Zach lead that song. I've heard others. I'm dead to the world and it is dead to me. I'm alive unto Jesus Christ. If you die to yourself, you will live. Listen to Romans 6, 5 through 11. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. See, Kevin and Stephen were united in his death just recently. United in his death. And they're also going to be united in the likeness of his resurrection. When they came up out of that water, they came up from that watery grave, as we call it sometimes. They were united with Christ both in his death and in his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We have died to sin. We have died to the old way of thinking, the old ways of looking at life, the old attitudes, the old ways of doing things, the old philosophies of this world. We have died to those things. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we also shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Same with you and same with me. We die to sin, we live to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves. That's proof Paul was a Southerner. Likewise, you also consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul concludes in Romans 8 verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, if we cling to our lives, we will die. But if we die to sin, die to this world, die to ourselves, so I'm not in charge anymore. As we said a moment ago, let go of the reins. If we let go and put him in charge, we will live. We will live. The last point this morning, whoop, I went the wrong way. You don't want me to do that. You don't want me to start over, do you? We'll have victory by surrendering. Look at John 10. There's three verses here. John 10 verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. It wasn't taken from him. He surrendered it. He surrendered it. In verse 17 and 18, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life. It's not taken from him. It's surrendered. I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command or authority I have received from my Father. Jesus is saying he's going to gain a victory by surrendering his life, surrendering submission to God in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, in Matthew 26, verse 39 and verse 42, he gives proof that he is laying down his life, that he's surrendering to God. He went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." May all of us have the faith and the conviction and the commitment to God to say, "Your will be done. Oh Lord, I sure do need that promotion, but your will be done. Oh Father, I need my loved one to get better, to get over the sickness, but your will be done. Lord, I'm struggling in this relationship. My friend and I are just at odds. We don't see things together like we used to. We're not as close as we used to. Help us to work this out, Father. But your will be done." Whatever God's will is for us, his will be done. That is to be our primary concern. Even more than anything else we may ask for ourselves or even for someone else, our concern should be God's will be done above all else. We have victory, brethren, when we surrender to God. In John 19, verse 30, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, listen to this, he gave up his spirit. He laid down his life for us, and he gained the ultimate victory. Death is swallowed up in victory, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 and 57. So as we end this lesson today, as we think about these apparent contradictions that actually are not, they're paradoxes. They're paradoxes. They're things that on the surface might look like they contradict, but actually they don't. You lose your life to save it. You find by losing. You save by spending. You live by dying. And you have victory by surrendering. Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." I hope everybody is getting the message that Jesus is saying in that verse. I hope you're getting it in your head. I hope you're accepting it in your heart. Just because you claim to be religious doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Just because you may say you're a Christian doesn't mean that you are one. If you're not living it, if you're not serving him, if you try to cling to your life, you're going to lose it. If you try to hang on to it, you're not going to find it. You're going to lose it. If you continue to try to save, you're going to lose that. But rather, if you will die to yourself, you will live. If you will surrender to God, you'll have victory. Let's bring this lesson to its close. James 4:7. Simply this, therefore, submit to God. That's the essence of all of these. Every one of these is saying the same thing. Submit to God. Are you a Christian today? If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then will you repent, turn from your sins, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins, let the blood of Jesus wash your sins away? And if you're already a child of God, but you've not been faithful to your Lord, will you repent of your sin, confess to God your sin, and pray to God to forgive you? He will gladly forgive and restore you to himself if you will do this. Whatever your need today, if there's a way we can help you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.